We will turn in God's word, please, to the Gospel according to Luke. The Gospel according to Luke. The last time we were in this book, we were looking at words at the end of chapter 4. So I want us to come then to chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. Reading from the verse 1. Luke chapter 5 and the verse 1. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, which is another name for Galilee, and saw two ships standing by the lake. But the fishermen were gone out of them, and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon, answering, said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished at all that were with him at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. So was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. Jesus said unto Simon, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. We're going to seek the Lord's face together again in prayer. Let us look to the Lord for his help now as we come to the ministry of God's word. Our gracious Father, we thank thee for the word of God before us. We pray that the help of God will be granted as we meditate over thy truth. O Lord, we pray that the scriptures of truth will come with a great power and authority to our hearts. We pray that we will know the Spirit of God taking the breathed word and applying it to each waiting soul. Grant that needed help of the Holy Spirit, then we do pray in our Lord's great name. Amen. Amen. A few months back, I told the story of a Christian convert in India at the beginning of the last century. He was converted. This Indian was converted through the ministry of a Welshman who had gone to minister to some tribal people in India. These tribal people were headhunters. And as this missionary preached, a family were won to the Lord. But seeing this convert, the chief of the tribe was very angry. And he commanded the convert that he would stop following the Lord Jesus. And the convert replied, I have decided to follow Jesus. There is no turning back. And the chief was furious. And he killed the children of that convert. Again, he said to the man, stop following Jesus. convert said, "Though none go with me, still I will follow. No turning back." The chief was enraged. He then killed the wife of the convert. And again, as the chief demanded that the man would forsake Jesus Christ, the man replied, "The cross before me, the world behind me, no turning back." And the chief was so enraged that he then killed the convert himself. But the words of that convert became the song of the village. And these words that I've mentioned then are sung right around the world. "I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back." And the words, of course, are alluding to this passage that is before us, where we read of these early disciples. They forsook all and they followed the Lord Jesus. And of course, these men had already been following the Lord Jesus. We have seen that where the Lord Jesus had actually been in the home of Peter. But from this point, they forsake their fishing. And as if then they launch into this full time of following after the Lord as his disciples. And there are at least four men in view in this passage. So we read of Peter and James and John, but we know that there was another, for Peter was not alone in the boat. And the grammar shows that Peter was not alone in the boat when it says, "Launch out into the deep, let down your nets." It is showing that there was another, presumably Andrew. And so it's Peter, Andrew, James, and John. Now, when these men forsook all at the call of God, so Christ said, "Follow me," Christ did not say to them, "Forsake all and follow me because you are good men." He did not say to them, "Forsake all and follow me because you have proved your worthiness." He did not say, "I am seeing good signs of progress." But rather, this call of God to forsake all and follow him, and the man then forsaking all and following the Lord, it followed a confession of sinfulness. In verse 8, when Simon Peter saw it, that is this miraculous catch of fish, when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' feet saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. I am a sinful man, O Lord." Now, Peter did not merely say, "I have sinned, O Lord." That was true. But he took another step. He said, "I am a sinful man." I have met many people who will admit that they have sinned. But they will not say this: "I am a sinful man. I am a sinful woman." They will not confess that their very being is sin. They will not confess that they are driven by sinful motives. And so Peter was not merely saying, "I have done some sinful things," but "my very being is sinful. I am a sinful man." And I want to stand with the help of God to look at Peter's confession of sinfulness. And I want to see, first of all, with you, the reality that provoked it. What was it that drew out this confession from Peter? "I am a sinful man." At the beginning of this chapter, the Lord had been preaching from Peter's boat. And so such was the crowd that was coming, the Lord needed a vantage point to preach from. And so he used the boat as a pulpit. And so the boat was pushed out a little from the shore, and all of the people then could stand on the shore and they could hear the Lord Jesus ministering. But after the preaching, Jesus then said to Peter, "Launch out into the deep." So push the boat out into the deeper water and put your nets down into the water to draw a catch of fish. Now, Peter did comply, but reluctantly. So in verse 5, Simon answering said unto him, "Master, we have toiled all night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net." And so he's saying, "Yes, I will obey you. But I'm really not so sure about this. We have been trying all night to catch fish and we couldn't. And so if we couldn't catch fish in the dark, what hope is there that in daylight that we will have this catch of fish, putting the net down into the water of the lake?" And so he's saying, "Yes, I will obey, but I'm really not confident that this will be worthwhile." So there was outward obedience, but it was in the wrong spirit. And that was part of what Peter was recognizing when he said, "I am a sinful man." For here was sin. Many would look at this and they would say, "Well, wasn't he obedient? Didn't he put down the net?" And that was true. And yet, even in his obedience, there was disobedience, there was sin. How far we fall short. There should have been no reluctance. But he did obey, and we commend Peter, of course, for obeying. But there was a huge catch of fish. And in seeing this huge catch of fish, Peter said, "I am a sinful man." Now, what it shows us is that Peter that day did not just see the fish. Peter was a businessman. And had he just been looking at this in the flesh, Peter might have said instead, "I need you to be my partner. I've never had success like this in my fishing business." So a fleshly human response only would be, "Let me see this repeated." But rather he said, "I am a sinful man," because he was confronted in this with the person and power of Jesus Christ. He had never, in all of his experience in fishing, witnessed anything like this. And he knew that there was no natural explanation. He saw something of the person and power of Jesus Christ. Remember how during the Lord's ministry there were times the demons cried out concerning the power of Christ. And here we see then that Peter has to do the same. He is terrified in the presence of the Holy. Here is no mere man. Here is God manifest in the flesh. And Peter therefore fears. That is evident, for the Lord says to him, "Fear not." He fears in the presence of the Holy. Now, prior to the miracle, Peter had been listening to the preaching. And he recognized the greatness of that teaching, because we see what it says in verse 5. Simon answering said unto him, "Master, teacher, you have authority to teach in a way that I've never heard anyone else teach." Master. But after the miracle at the end of verse 8, he doesn't merely call Christ Master. He says, "O Lord, sovereign over all. And so Peter is seeing the veil, as it were, drawn back a little. He is seeing more and more of the greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this miracle then revealed to Peter the great authority that Christ had over his creation. Some have asked the question, how did the miracle happen? Some suggest that the Lord knew that there were many fish there at that time that would show the Lord's omniscience. No one else could see the fish. But I think it's more likely that Christ brought the fish. Remember how in the book of Jonah, the Lord prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, ultimately for his preservation. And the same God could order many fish to be in this right place at the right time when the nets were cast down, and counter to their own intuition that they would remain instead of fleeing from the net. And here Peter recognizes then he's in the presence of the Creator, in the presence of the Almighty. And he says, I am a sinful man. He recognizes the holiness of the one that he's before. And in seeing the holiness of the one that he's before, he sees his own unworthiness. You see, Peter, like everyone else, when he was in the presence of a fraudster, when he was in the presence of a drunkard or a harlot, he might conclude, I am doing well. But in the presence of Christ, he had to say, I am a sinful man. And isn't it true that all around us today, there are many and they will say, I am doing well. I am better than that one or that one. The only reason that they speak that way is that they have not yet been confronted with the holiness of God as manifest in Jesus Christ. He was confronted with Christ, and he therefore saw his own depravity. He saw his sinful being. And today, if you're in this meeting without Jesus Christ, it's true that you have done sinful things, and those sinful things condemn you. But oh, that you would see this. You have done those sinful things because you are a sinful man, a sinful woman, a sinful child. And this is why the gospel then is so needed. And this is what was to be presented to Peter. You are a sinful man, therefore you need the gospel. And for every convert, we need to see our own unworthiness afresh. That again, before Almighty God, that we would cry out today, I am an unworthy, sinful man. But how great is God's grace. Now, the Lord worked in this miraculous catch of fish. But the Lord not only worked in the miraculous catch of fish, the Lord worked the night before when there was no catch of fish. Presumably it was an unusual thing for Peter to say, we were trying all night long and we couldn't catch anything. That was not the norm. Yes, there were times that they caught more fish than another. But to labor all night throwing down those nets and bringing back nothing, that was unusual. The Lord had been keeping the fish away. He worked as much the night before as he did when he brought the miraculous catch of fish. That reminds me of that time in the book of Samuel. We have the mention of that name, Ebenezer. Hitherto hath the Lord helped us. If you look that title up in the Old Testament, you'll find that it is not just saying God helped us in the victory. But it actually is God helped us when we were defeated as well. God's hand in it was in it when we were defeated, because it was for our good. It seemed God was working against us. But in so doing, he was working for our good. And perhaps, dear Christian, you have known times of frustration and times of failure, and you feel, is the Lord against me? In the language of this miracle, is the Lord driving the fish away from my net? Yes, he is. But it is for your good that when you cast yourself afresh upon the Lord and say, I am an unworthy, sinful man, that the Lord then would fill the net beyond what you could ever imagine. The Lord brings his people into times of difficulty, into times of discipline, not because he hates us. All that night long when Peter had been trying to fish and caught nothing, it wasn't because the Lord hated him. It was the Lord's love. It was for Peter's good. And we are to learn then from this that it's good to be humbled, that we would see that we are these sinful creatures. Peter and Andrew, James and John, they were all fishermen. They knew their trade. They knew the best way to fish. Can you imagine what it was for these expert fishermen to hear someone say, you've done it that way, but listen to me now, do it this way. It was against everything that they knew about fishing. And yet the Lord was showing that for all your expertise, for all your mastery of your trade, there's a greater master. And let us learn today that while we may know some degree of expertise in our trade, that the Lord is master in everything. We all need that brokenness then before the Lord. That even in our daily work, in the most minor detail of our daily work, we need the Lord in it all. The Lord was teaching Peter, as he later stated, without me, you can do nothing. You can't even catch a fish without the Lord. May that reality bring us to confess, I am a sinful man. But then I want to see, secondly, the revelation that accompanied it. The revelation that accompanied it. Peter was humbled. And so there had been a revelation of the majesty, the glory, the holiness, the power of Christ that brought this confession. But when Peter now cried out, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, the Lord's answer to Peter was not, I will depart from you and leave you to sink in sin and failure. Rather, when Peter's heart was humbled, when there was this contrite spirit, the Lord was pleased to give another revelation. And so the Lord does work in the heart of the sinner to bring out the cry that Peter cried here. I am a sinful man. And so the Lord does work to bring out that confession. But when the sinner is humbled to that point, the Lord then points to another glorious revelation, a great presentation of the gospel. And in verse 10 then, it says, and so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, that is, they were also astonished, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. You're afraid. But this message will deliver you from fear. From henceforth I shall catch men. Perhaps you're asking, well, where is the gospel in that? Well, before we get to the actual duty, and we'll come to that, God willing, in a few moments, you're to go out and catch men. Implied in this statement is, I have caught you. So you're a fish that has been taken. You're enclosed in my net. And because of that, you don't need to be afraid. Now, though the words are translated here at the end of verse 10, catch men, the word here isn't actually the usual word for catching fish. The word that's translated here, catch men, it actually has the idea of taking alive. Now, obviously, it's true. When you catch fish with a net, that they're taken alive. But they're taken alive that they will die. As the Lord's doing something very unusual here with this illustration. For we think of the fish in the sea, and the lake as it was here in Galilee. It's better for them to remain in the water. To be taken in the net, as far as the fish is concerned, is to be in danger, resulting in loss of life. But in the gospel picture then, the sinner's danger is when he is in the water, when he is in his sin, when he is condemned. And the safety then is to be caught up in the gospel net and taken out of the water. And this is what the Lord is explaining. Thou shalt catch men. I have taken you alive. And the glory of this is really set forth in 2 Timothy 2:26. Maybe you could turn there. 2 Timothy 2:26. Paul's letter to Timothy, second letter, 2 Timothy 2, verse 26. That they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive. And in some Bibles in the margin, you'll see who are taken alive. It's this same Greek wording. Who are taken alive by him at his will. Now there, the taken alive is actually Satan's work. What happened in the Garden of Eden? Satan took Adam in his snare. He captured him. And all of mankind then are taken in the snare of Satan. But what is the gospel? That Christ would take you from the hold of Satan and take you alive to himself. Because to remain in Satan's snare will result in eternal death. To remain in Satan's snare is to be separated from God forever. Christ comes then and he takes sinners from the kingdom of Satan. He brings them unto himself. And so coming back to my point then, Simon Peter was afraid in the presence of Christ, and rightly so. But when he was humbled, when he was contrite, the gospel is presented to him. And that's a pattern that we have right through the Word of God. Remember, Adam in the garden was afraid. He hid himself. But remember then, there was that glorious declaration of the gospel, where he was clothed not any longer in fig leaves of his own making, but in the animal skins of one that had died in his place. And man then, when he's afraid before a holy God, he wants to sew together a garment of his own righteousness, clothing of his own good works, but it will not do. It will not cover his sin. He needs the clothing provided in the death of Jesus Christ. It's only that clothing that can hide your sins from view, that can make you right before a holy God. So Adam was afraid but pointed to the gospel. Remember in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah saw the Lord's glory. And like Peter, Isaiah cried out, "Woe is me," Isaiah 6. What was he saying? "I am a sinful man, O Lord. Woe is me." What does the Lord do? He points him to the altar, to the place of sacrifice, where that live coal is taken. It's applied to Isaiah. And remember how it then says, "Your sin is purged." The gospel was presented. "Woe is me. I am a sinful man." But the Lord says, "Yes, that's right. But there's cleansing for the sinner in the work of Jesus Christ." Another example is Manoah, the father of Samson. When Manoah saw the angel of the Lord ascending over the sacrifice, in Judges 13:22, Manoah said, "We will surely die, for we have seen God." In effect, he was also saying, "I am a sinful man. How can I stand in the presence of the holy?" Remember how his wife, she wisely responded, "If the Lord were pleased to us, he would not have received a burnt offering and a meat offering at our hands." She saw the gospel. Yes, she recognized, how can we stand in the presence of the holy? We are a sinful man and a sinful woman, but praise God for the sacrifice. It's through the death of Jesus Christ, through the acceptance of his death, that we can stand before a holy God. And today, dear sinner, then, here is the gospel. For everyone that is brought to cry unto Jesus Christ for mercy, "Have mercy in my soul," the Lord says, "Fear not. I have taken you alive. Life is given through the death of Christ." So there's the revelation that accompanied this confession. And I want to see then, finally, the requirement that followed it. The requirement that followed it. Now, coming back to what I said at the beginning, it was after this confession, "I am a sinful man, O Lord," that the Lord then said to these men, "From henceforth thou shalt catch men." They forsook all and followed him. Isn't it wonderful that when Peter cried out, "Depart from me, O Lord," that the Lord said to him, "Follow me." When the sinner is brought to that true place of contrition, the Lord does not say, "Depart." The Lord says, "Come, follow." And a humble heart then is a vital qualification for service. If the heart is not humbled, then there can be no true service of God or for God. And the Lord explained just a page or two later in Luke 9, verse 23. He said to them all, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me." leave your pride behind. Come contrite, but in contrition, do follow me. Take up your cross and follow me. And so the Lord said, as we have it translated elsewhere, I will make you fishers of men. And this service that the Lord called these men into was that of men fishing. And as we come to a close, I want to leave with you how beautiful this illustration is of fishing. How is fishing like Christian service? I don't know anything about fishing, and I don't have some of the qualities as far as fishing is concerned, but we're all to have them when it comes to men fishing. And I'll leave you with four F's. First of all, faith is needed. Faith is needed. Isn't it true, generally speaking, when someone goes fishing, they don't know that there's actually fish where they're putting down the net or where they are casting in? The ungodly might say it's either good fortune or bad luck. But the Christian, of course, will have a very different attitude. He is trusting the Lord's sovereignty. And if that's true in fishing, how much more when it comes to man fishing? We don't know which fish are going to be taken in the net. We don't know which souls are going to be brought onto Jesus Christ for salvation. Does that hinder us in our evangelism? Certainly not. We are to go forth like the fisherman, casting in the net, trusting in the sovereignty of God, that the Lord will bring to the net those that He will. Our desire is to see souls enclosed in the net. What beautiful words there in verse 6. When they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude. Whether it's the one or the two or the multitude, we're to cast the net in faith that fish will be taken. But then the second F is forbearance. This is one of the chief reasons why I don't fish. It requires great patience. For some, it's a way of relaxation. But someone can sit for a long time and they've caught nothing. And it requires patience and persistence to stay there. But in the Christian life, doesn't it teach us then that there'll be times of disappointment? There'll be times when we minister to souls and we agonize over souls, we plead with souls, and yet we come back with nothing. The Lord says, put the net in again. Fish again. We need that forbearance. Then the third F, forsaking. We're to leave everything, every hindrance behind. And so in this man fishing, there are things to be forsaken. For these men, they would leave their livelihood behind. They would leave their ambitions behind. And for some of God's people, that will also be the case, where they have to leave their livelihood. There has to be death to their ambitions. But for us all, there'll be a forsaking of various things in order to give this priority to men fishing. And then, fourthly, following. We must see the Lord as our captain. You see, Peter may well have felt himself to be the captain of his boat. But the Lord was revealing, no, Peter, I am your captain. Even when I'm not physically in the boat with you, I'm the captain. I'm the one that gives the directions. And oh, that we would grasp that today, that we must follow the Lord's directions. If the Lord calls you to do something, follow him. Obey him. Should the Lord come to some today, as he did to Simon Peter and Andrew, James and John, and say, follow me. Leave those other things behind. If the Lord should say to you, dear believer, today, forsake all and follow me, obey him. Obey the captain. For he is the captain. He is to be the captain of every believer. He's described in that way in Hebrews 2:10, the captain of our salvation. And in Hebrews 2, he goes on to speak of how he is not merely a captain that he is directing, though he is that. But there's a glorious relationship between the captain and the crew. There's a glorious relationship between the shepherd and the sheep. Hebrews 2:11, both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Are you united to this captain today? Are you taking your orders from him? Perhaps there's one today in the meeting and you're still without this captain. You're still rebelling against him. You've never yet submitted to his command to repent and believe the gospel. Oh, today that you would hear and the Master's voice, that you would come and say, I am a sinful person. But then you would see the glories of the gospel. Christ receives sinful men. May you come to him for your soul's sake. We trust the Lord will take his word and write it upon all of our hearts. Amen. We'll bow together, please, in prayer.